Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Chapter 7, you have the sealing of the 144,000. And this is where the book of Revelation really, to me, just becomes so interesting, because for at least 2,000 years, we're at the 2,000 year mark now, for at least 2,000 years, the nation of Israel has been set aside by God. God has been doing a work among the peoples of the earth, Jews included, but not exclusively. And God has been gathering out of the nations a people for himself.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is wrapping up his series in the book of Revelation with an overview. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his message titled, The Big Picture. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
The second letter is to the Church of Smyrna. And the Church of Smyrna is the persecuted church. And in that day, it was a small church, it was a poor church, it was a persecuted church. There was actually the threat of death. Jesus said that Satan would throw some of you into prison and you would be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so Jesus speaks to the persecuted church then and to the persecuted church all throughout the ages. So the letter to the Church of Smyrna has strong application to those Christians in the Middle East today who are being persecuted for their faith. This would be a word of encouragement to them. This would be a word for them to hold on. I know your poverty, Jesus says, but in reality, you're rich. And he promises that he is going to reward them. This letter to Smyrna is one of the two out of the seven where there's no correction that's given. There's no word of condemnation. There's no word of correction. It's just full commendation. The Lord commends them for their faithfulness in the midst of the persecution. And then from there, we move to the Church of Pergamos. The Church of Pergamos and the Church of Thyatira, the third and the fourth churches, very similar kinds of issues, problems with sin, problems with sexual immorality, problems with idolatry. Slightly different things between Pergamos and Thyatira, but very similar kinds of things. And the Lord gives them a strong rebuke, calls them to repentance, gives them harsh warnings that if they don't repent, there will be a judgment that will come. But they're very much corrective in their nature. And then as we come to the third chapter, the Church of Sardis. And again, the Church of Sardis, Jesus says you have a name that you're alive, but the fact is you're really dead. So you need to wake up, strengthen the things that remain. And once again, there's a sharp warning to them. But then we come to the Church of Philadelphia. And this is the only other church that is not given a word of correction. This Philadelphian church is given just a full commendation by the Lord. And the features of the Church of Philadelphia that caused the Lord to commend them were that they had kept his word, they had not denied his name, and they were themselves experiencing persecution. But he commends them, and then he gives them an interesting promise. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So here is where we see that even though this was written to the Church of Philadelphia at the time, sometime before the end of the first century AD, it obviously has application far out into the future, because Jesus is promising here that he's going to keep them from the hour of trial, which is another way of describing the tribulation period. So we have a church that is going to be similar to the Philadelphian church that will be in the world just as the time of the end comes. So that would be a word to all faithful believers in the world today. All of those that hold fast to the word of God. All of those that do not deny his name. Keeping the word of his patience. So he promises for those who are doing that, that he will keep them from the hour of trial. And then to the seventh church, the final church, the church of Laodicea. And Laodicea is another church that receives a strong rebuke. This is the church that says, we are rich, increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Jesus says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were doing great. They were wealthy. They were no doubt held in high esteem in the local community. And they thought that they were just it. But Jesus says, no, actually, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. He counsels them to buy the pure gold from him. And then this is the well-known passage where Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So there you have, in the seven churches, you have a variety of different scenarios and possibilities. In each one of these, you have the promise to the overcomer that's given. And so here we have just a quick, really brief overview of the history of the church. And some, as I pointed out in one study, some have seen in this the seven churches, that each church represents a different stage. So Ephesus represents the apostolic period. Smyrna represents the period of persecution under the Roman Empire that came after that. Pergamos and Thyatira represent the church as it went into a compromise with the world under Constantine. And then you have the Roman Catholic Church, and you have the Eastern Orthodox Church that come out of that. And then from there, as you go to the Church of Sardis, they see that as the Reformation period. You have a name that's alive, but you're really dead. You haven't gone all the way. And then the Philadelphian Church is that period in church history back in, say, from later after the Reformation, maybe the 1700s through the early 20th century, where the church was strong and missions were strong and there was worldwide evangelism that took place. And then Laodicea, they would say, is the final phase of the church, where much of the church has apostatized and Jesus is on the outside trying to get back in. So I don't know that I necessarily agree that that is the case, but there are some interesting points there. So you can kind of take that or leave it. So these are the things that are. And that takes us through the first two things that verse 19 tells us. Write the things that you have seen, the things that are, and now the things that will take place after this. So now we move into the future. Revelation chapter 4 starts at the removal of the church, the true church, from the world. And Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, I believe that, I think you can build a case that Revelation chapter 4 has sort of buried in there the rapture. That it's at this point, at after these things. So after the things of the church, now this is the next thing to occur. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So after the things of the church, John, I think in a sense, maybe being a type of the church, he's caught up to heaven, come up here, I'm going to show you what's going to happen now. I'm going to show you the future. And that is exactly what transpires.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now let's continue with today's message.
But in chapters 4 and 5, we have this picture of the heavenly scene. And again, I think the heavenly scene, when the church is gathered together at the rapture, there at that first, I don't know if moment is the right word, but that, you know, as the church is all gathered there in heaven, I think this is that description of what we are going to see. John goes on to describe that he sees a throne. Immediately I was in the spirit, verse 2, and behold, a throne set in heaven and one who sat on the throne. And then he goes on to describe the one who is sitting on the throne. It's obviously God that he's describing. And then in verse 8, he says, there are four living creatures, each having six wings. They were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You can find a very close picture to this in Isaiah chapter 6. So here, John is caught up into heaven. He sees the throne. He sees God sitting upon the throne. He sees the living creatures. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. Now the 24 elders, I pointed this out. In David's time, David took the priesthood and he divided it into 24 courses. And so there were many hundreds of priests, if not maybe even thousands of priests. But they were divided up into these 24 courses. So the 24 courses of priest, they were representative of the entire priesthood. And so the 24 elders, I personally think you could build a good case that the 24 elders are representative of the saints, the church, maybe even including the Old Testament saints. You've got 12 tribes of Israel. You've got 12 apostles making 24. I think it's certainly a representative number here. Now, as we continue, as John continues to describe the heavenly scene, remember, this is where he says, I saw on God's right hand, a scroll written on the inside, on the back, sealed with the seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals? And you remember, John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy. And then suddenly, one of the elders said to John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, the root of David, to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So here's Jesus. God the Father is on the throne. Jesus comes. He's the lamb that has been slain. He's the only one that's worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals. Remember, the scroll contains the judgments that are going to be poured out upon the earth as we move into the next chapter. And so John is comforted in that the world is not going to go on in its corrupted, sinful, wicked, rebellious, dark, evil way. It's going to be redeemed, and it's going to happen through the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. So again, I think this is the song of the church. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and of you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That is certainly the song of the church. Everything that is said there is true of the church. He was slain and redeemed us to God. What is the church made of? Made up of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's what the church is. So that to me just is further support for the idea that the rapture has occurred and this is the church now in heaven. But what is Jesus about to do? The Lamb, the Lion of Judah, he is about to take the scroll and to open its seals. And that is the beginning of the judgment that will fall upon the earth. That's the beginning of the tribulation period. So now Revelation chapter 6, this is where we get to speed up. Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation 19 verse 11 is all talking about the same period of time. It's talking about the great tribulation period. And it begins with the opening of the scroll and the seven seals. And so the seven seals, the first seal is opened, and there's this white horse that comes forth, and one who sits on it with a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he goes forth conquering to conquer. Maybe you remember back on our study, we pointed out this is the unleashing of the Antichrist into the world. And so, again, you know, oftentimes people ask the question, well, you know, what about the mark of the beast? What if I take that? Or, you know, what about the Antichrist? Listen, if our eschatology is correct, and I personally think it is, the Antichrist comes after the church has already been removed. The true church, the true believers, there will definitely be a church that's left here, but it will be a church that's made up of people who aren't Christians. They just happen to attend church, but they're not true believers. And so the Antichrist comes to power with the opening of the first seal. And then you have the second seal, and you have the fiery red horse, and is granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And then the third seal, the black horse, and you've got famine. Then the fourth seal, you've got death. And this just begins this lengthy, detailed description of the judgments that will come, beginning with the seven seals, going to the seven trumpets, and then being finalized in the seven bowls of chapter 16. And as I pointed out before, I think that John is seeing this in the sense of the levels of intensity and the expanse of the judgments that are coming. So in the first seven seals, you're already taken all the way out, in a sense, to the end. Look at what it says in verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for great is the day of his wrath, and who is able to stand? But in that context there, the sky receded and rolled up like a scroll. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So the first description of the seals takes us out. But then when we go to the trumpets, it's the same time frame that's being covered, but it's just taking a closer look. So it seems to me like the seals give you kind of the bigger picture look, the trumpets take you closer in and give you more detail, and the bowls take you in and give you the real final details of the judgment. So, and you have that, like I said, from chapter 6 on through chapter 19, verse 11. But it's important to comment on chapter 7, because on chapter 7, you have the sealing of the 144,000. And this is where the book of Revelation really, to me, just becomes so interesting, because for at least 2,000 years, we're at the 2,000-year mark now, For at least 2,000 years, the nation of Israel has been set aside by God. God has been doing a work among the peoples of the earth, Jews included, but not exclusively. And God has been gathering out of the nations a people for himself. And for many people, even people in the church, Israel, the Jewish nation, King David, you know, all of the, this is all the past. This is all history. This is all something that happened a long time ago in the course of God's work. But, you know, that's all past. It's a different thing now. It's a new thing now. But suddenly in Revelation chapter 7, lo and behold, the 12 tribes of Israel turn up again. And these are not references to anybody in the church. They're not just sort of symbolic references to just believers in general. These are 144,000 Jewish people, the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whenever the term the children of Israel is used in the Bible, listen, it only always means one thing: the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The children of Israel never, ever means the church, never once. So I say that because people say, oh, well, you know, 144,000, these aren't really Jews. These are just, it's a kind of just a reference to believers in general. No. This is where the focus, because you see, it's during this period, this tribulation period, this is where the focus shifts back. For at least 2,000 years, the focus of the work of the Spirit of God has been on gathering out of the nations a people for himself from among primarily the Gentile nations. But when we enter into this period in the future, when the world enters into the tribulation, this is where the Spirit of God now is once again directed back toward Israel and toward bringing them ultimately into the covenant and bringing them into that place of ruling and reigning with their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Revelation chapter 7 brings to the forefront once again the nation of Israel in the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, once again, these are descriptions of the seals being opened and the judgments that are coming, the trumpets being sounded and the judgments that are coming. And then when we come to the 10th chapter, we have this proclamation kind of in the middle of all of this about just the fact that God is bringing everything to a conclusion. Look at verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, his hand was raised to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be a delay no longer. And in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And so now there's that proclamation that we're really coming down to the final days of history. Now, once again, chapter 11, 12, and 13, real important to talk about real quickly. 11, 12, and 13. Chapter 11, again, shows us the Jewish context of all of this, the context of Israel, because chapter 11 takes us once again to Jerusalem and takes us to a rebuilt temple. The temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt at a certain point. And when this rebuilt temple has been established, and we know from other sources, from Paul's writings, that the person we commonly call the Antichrist is going to be instrumental in some way in allowing this temple to be rebuilt.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen. I'd like to remind you that you can get today's message and any additional resource designed to encourage you in your walk with the Lord at our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at BackTOB Radio or like us on our Facebook page. We enjoy hearing from you. We would also like to send you a gift for supporting Back to Basics. Our gift for this month for a donation of any size is A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. This book illuminates God's attributes from wisdom to grace to mercy, and in doing so, restores the majesty and wonder of God in the hearts and minds of all of us. The Knowledge of the Holy is a modern classic of Christian testimony and devotion. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Revelation. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.